We're continuing on with our series that we've been doing on the New Covenant, but we're going to start with a Christmas scripture today, Luke chapter 2. We've been, as I said, going through this series. We've already covered a couple covenants, and we touch on those in a minute, just recap them. But today we're going to look at the New Covenant, and this New Covenant is what we're living under today. Okay, so we remember we talked about two covenants already. Well, there's eight total, but we covered two in the last couple of weeks, and two of the main ones from the Old Testament. And we've looked at those covenants, and what we're going to look at today is a totally different way of relating to God. Okay, it ties into the first covenant we talked about a couple of weeks ago with Abraham, and but it bypasses the covenant that was made with Moses. That covenant was to bring us to Christ, the Bible says. So we're going to look at some of these things this morning, but we need to realize that for 400 years now, the children of Israel had not heard anything from God. Okay, between the two testaments, the Old Testament, New Testament that we have written here, there was a 400-year period, approximately 400 years of silence. There was no word from heaven. Nobody heard a sound. Didn't know if God had gone to sleep on them or what happened. And there was no response whatsoever. And then, as we all know what we call a Christmas story, all of a sudden, an angel showed up. The priest named Zacharias was going into the temple. This is John the Baptist's parents, his father. He was going into the temple and going in to offer incense before the Lord. And the Bible says when he went in there, an angel appeared to him. After 400 years of doing this faithfully, you know, and not seeing anything happen. And sometimes we, you know, we get mad, and sometimes we go through two or three services and nothing happening. And these people went for 400 years, never heard a sound. And all of a sudden, this particular day, when he went into the temple, all of a sudden an angel appeared to him and told him he's going to have a child. Now, this man was old, told him he's going to have a child, name him John. He's going to be the forerunner after Messiah. And then 6 months later, we read about an angel, Gabriel, coming to Mary and giving her some instruction. But here in Luke chapter 2, we get a little bit of the background of what took place the night Jesus was born. Okay, and notice what he says here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And this is what I want to use as a theme this morning. It's good tidings. What the angel was going to bring to them, it wasn't something that God was coming down to wipe them out, and God was so angry with them and upset with them that he, you know, just going to come down and condemn them. He said, "I bring you some good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's bow together for prayer and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. And Father, we thank you for this time of year. We, Lord, look again to the time when you sent the Redeemer, Jesus, come to save his people from their sins. And now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be with us and direct us and lead us and guide us. And Father, reveal things to us today that, Lord, we could live by and take today and put into practice in our lives. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, we've gone through a number of covenants. We're going to look at a slide that we put up last week. And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time this morning. Just want to touch on a couple of little thoughts there. And those covenants, there's eight of them that are mentioned in Scripture. It starts back in the Garden of Eden and through Adam and Noah. And then the Abrahamic covenant, we started this one a couple weeks ago. We talked on this one here. And in that covenant, you had a relationship with God because you were in the Jewish nation. Okay, God made a covenant with Abraham and to his seed. And all you had to do in order to be on part of this covenant here is to be born in Abram's lineage and be part of his family. And you became part of this here. But this, you notice this in here. This is a theocratic covenant. We had some general covenants here. These are covenants that God made with all mankind, you know, to generally to all the world. But these right here, when God started with Abraham, he chose a special man from which is southern Iraq today, and chose him out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was called in that day. Ur was the name of the city. It was a large city. It was a pagan worship city. And God called this man that was a pagan worshiper and had no idea who God was in heaven. God called him and said, Abraham, leave where you're at and come to a land. He said, I'm going to show you. And when God got him out there, God took him and he said, listen, he said, I'm going to bless your seed. And he said, your seed is going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven, as numerous as the dust is on the seashore. And he said, in you, every family on the earth is going to be blessed. So Abraham, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Abraham is the father of, now I know as Christians we don't look at somebody as the father of our religion, and I'm using that term religion, you understand where I'm coming from, our belief system. But Abraham is looked and respected by Christians, by Jews, and by Muslims as the founder, okay, as one of the leading figures in their religion. Okay, now, and as I said, I use that term very carefully, religion. But anyway, then from Abraham, 430 years later, God brought in what we call the Mosaic Covenant through Moses. And this is the Ten Commandments and all the dietary system and everything that the people had to live by, not allowed to eat certain kinds of meats and not allowed to wear certain kinds of clothes. And I mean, there's still some people even today as Christians think that's for us today. That's not for us today. That was a different covenant. Okay? And that covenant, the Bible tells us, and we talked about this last week, that covenant was brought in for a time period. Okay. Matter of fact, the Bible says here that God made a promise to Abraham, and Paul tells us over in Galatians that this law came in here under Moses 430 years later. He said it did not change the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay, so this law here, this covenant right here, was made with Israel. We have the Ten Commandments. Altogether, there were 613 rules that they had to live by, certain ways they had to cut their hair. You know, if you... See, here's the thing people don't understand. When you try to live by the old covenant, that's why Paul said to him in Galatians, he said, you don't want to live by the law. He said, don't you hear what the law is saying? He said, the law is saying if you're going to obey it, you've got to obey everything. You can't take the good points that you like. Well, that's not so hard. I'll do that. And, you know, I'm keeping 50% of the law, so God's going to bless me 50% of the time. He said, that's not the way it works. If you break one law, God considers you broke everything. Okay, so in other words, it's absolutely impossible to keep all the rules that were under the old covenant. And that's why people today, they try to serve God, and all they try to serve God is with how good I can be. You've missed the whole point, and I guarantee you, you're headed for disaster. Okay, you can't do it in your own strength. Now, so anyway, this was brought in, and under this old system, you weren't allowed to wear certain kinds of clothes, certain kinds of material. If you had material that was made out of wool and probably linen or something like that, I can't remember all the details, but you weren't allowed to wear that. You know, as men, you had to trim your beard a certain way, because if you didn't trim it a certain way, you were breaking the law. I mean, can you imagine having 613 of those rules that you had to live by? You know, and you say, well, you know, I haven't broken any of the big ones. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, lied. I haven't used God's name in vain. That's only five. You got 613 of them to keep. You know, and there's no way in the world that they could keep them. And the Bible tells us that the law was never given to make us righteous. It was never given to make us right in God's sight. It was given to show us a standard of perfection. And the point was, none of us could reach it. The Bible said, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Okay, now we needed somebody that would come in and fulfill all that for us without any sin to become our Redeemer. And the only one that ever did that was Jesus. And this is why the Bible says that he fulfilled the righteousness that's required by the law, and he gives that righteousness to us. Now that's a different topic, and we'll probably touch on that a little later on. Anyway, so these are the covenants, and then we go on down through. We have the land covenant right here. These came after this. Land covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. This was where God promised the land of Israel, where Israel's at, and some other areas, to Israel. And God made a promise to him. He said, this is a covenant that I'm making with... And God said to him, Moses said to him, he said, God chose you, he said, to be a special people unto him. He said, above all the nations in the world, he said, you are going to be a special people. And that's still true today. And this is why the devil still hates Israel, because they're a special people to God. And God's got a plan for Israel. God... See, the thing is, God chose Israel. When he chose Abraham right here, and came in answer Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name became Israel, which is the father of the nation of Israel. And when God chose him, God shows that through Israel, through Abraham and his descendants, he's going to bring the Messiah into the world to redeem the world. Okay? Now, when it comes down here to the land covenant, God promised David, or promised Moses, I should say, the land of the Middle East, there, certain sections there. And then it came down again through David, and God promised David, and this is called the Davidic covenant, God promised David that on your throne, the Messiah is going to rule the world. And it's going to be in Jerusalem. Now, if you put that together with everything that's going on in the world today, you understand what a devil is trying to stop the Jews from owning Jerusalem. You understand that? Because God has promised through the Jewish nation to bring his Messiah into the world, which he did back Christmas time, we celebrate it. And, you know, Jesus died for us and crucified and went back into heaven, but he's coming back again and he's going to rule from the throne in Jerusalem. And the devil is doing everything in his power to stop the Jewish people from owning Jerusalem. Okay, and you see the scuffles going on there a few weeks ago. Now they're starting to shoot missiles into Jerusalem. The first time they've done it since, I think it was 1967 or something like that. You know, and so it's or 1973, I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, it's a long time. And here's the situation. These people that are around Israel, okay, these are Gentiles. Okay, you need to understand that. They're Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And the Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles is done. And we know some of the history. I'm not going to get into all that. It's a different message today. You know, 1967, the Six-Day War, when Israel took Jerusalem. Still don't have the Temple Mount, but that's coming. That's coming. God's got a plan. You look at a picture of Israel today and Jerusalem, the very first thing you see is this big gold color dome, the Dome of the Rock. This is a Muslim worship center, okay? But that's where the temple was at. And God is going to somehow work it out that there's, you know, there's going to be a temple back there again, the Bible tells us, in a number of places. But anyway, that's a different message. But I just want to show you that these theocratic covenants God made with Abraham and his seed down through, and as they come down through here now, we're getting to the new covenant. And even the new covenant, which we're in today, God made with the children of Israel. Okay, now we'll touch on that in a minute, because if you're thinking either a little bit at all, you say, if God made this covenant with the children of Israel, how come we're in on it? Where do we fit in? You know, if you haven't thought that far yet, just tap your face or something and say, wake up and start thinking. Okay? Now, we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is in the Old Testament. This is when God start telling them that he's going to send a new covenant. And that's why we call it the new covenant, or the covenant of grace, some people call it. Okay? Now, this new covenant right here is the last of the covenants. The Bible says this covenant is never going to end. Some of these other covenants, like this one here, ended. The Adamic covenant ended, and different things. But this covenant is never going to end. Okay, as long as the world remains, as long as God remains, this covenant is in effect. Okay, so in other words, never, ever, ever going to come to an end. Okay, this is the good point about this covenant. Now, let's look at this. Now, let me put this here. How many has heard people, and I don't know if I've ever preached on it, but I've certainly believed it this way years ago. How many has heard people say, well, his father did such and such, and he's paying for it now. You know, it's a generational curse in the family. Anybody ever talk about stuff like that? Okay, now, under the old covenant, that was the case. Okay, you got to stop and follow this through. Now, under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, this is what the Bible refers to as the old covenant because it's over. Okay, under this old covenant, that was the case, that if you sinned, and sometimes if you repent, God said, okay, I won't judge you, but I'll judge it on your children to the third and fourth generation. Sin had to be paid for. Remember that? Because there was no payment for sin back then. There's animals that were sacrificed to cover it. And I've told you this before. It's like paying it on a credit card. You pay for your, you know, you go and buy something, you pay with a credit card now, but that's not the real payment. The real payment comes another time. You got to make, you know, you got to cover that somehow another time. You know what I'm saying? So when back under the old covenant, every time they would offer a sacrifice to cover the sins, that was like paying for it by credit card. But there came a time when the real payment would have to be made. And that's when Jesus came and died on the cross for us. Everybody understand it? Got a rough idea what I'm trying to get across there? Okay. Now, I've heard people say, and as I said, I believe this. I don't know if I've ever preached. I can't remember ever preaching because I was always wondered about it, but I did believe it at one time. That, you know, generational curses. If something happened, you know, in my father's family or something like that, I'm paying the consequences for it today. You know, and maybe you're thinking here, well, you know, our family's always had a rough time. You know, and so therefore, you know, is a curse that's put on upon our family. Let me put it this way. You can have that if you believe it. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, so whatever comes in your life is what you believe for. You understand that? If you're believing all the time that, man, this is going to be bad, this is going to be hard, I'm going to have a rough... Listen, now remember last year, I told you roughly about the same time of year, actually. I said 2012 is going to be a good year. Remember that last year? And I believe it's been a good year. And I believe, this, you know, I know the world, when it looks at number 13, everybody's afraid, and won't put the 13th floor on a building and all this whole foolishness. I'm not into superstition, okay? And you're not going to see me driving around a rabbit foot or something, swinging around on my mirror in the car and things like this. You know, I don't go for that stuff. I believe my life is ordained by God. It's not by luck or anything else. Anyway, I don't know what I was going to say then. It's gone. Oh, yeah, number 13. 2013. Thank you. Whoever said that. 2013. That's the birthday boy. 2013. You know, the world looks at it and says, you know, it's going to be a rough year. 13 is a bad luck number and things like this. You know, well, that depends where you're at. They say in Israel, 13 is a blessed number, you know, I don't know. But anyway, I believe, and I was driving around the other night just praying and different things and not even thinking about 2013, and I just felt this in my spirit. Now, you can say it's from the Lord or whichever way you look at it and things like this. I believe 2013 is going to be a year of blessings. I honestly believe that. And I'm starting to believe it for my own life and for the church. It's going to be a year of blessings. Now, you can still be cranky and say, no, it's going to be a hard year. You can have what you believe. I'm going to believe for blessings. Anyway, now, here's a verse I want us to look at, a couple of verses I want to look at. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Okay, God is saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to send a new covenant. I'm going to bring in a new covenant. I'm going to do something different in the way that I deal with mankind. Okay, there's going to be a new set of rules, in other words. This is what God says right here. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. Now, that might not make a whole lot of much sense, but notice what he's saying. First of all, he says, I'm going to sow the seed of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now, if you understand, Judah and Israel, the nation of Israel, split apart. There was a split. You've heard talk of churches having split sometimes? Well, this nation had a split. Okay? Israel, 10 tribes lived in the north. Judah lived in the south. Okay? Now, and God said, the day is coming. He said, I'm going to work something in both of these two groups of people and bring them back together. Okay, notice what he says here, verse 28. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them. Now, notice under this covenant right here, and let me touch on this again. Under this covenant right here, the Mosaic covenant, most of the Old Testament, the Old Testament in the Bible, is covered around this year. This covenant was in effect about 1,600 years, 1,600 years. Okay? And under that covenant, this is where you read all the things in the scriptures, the ground opening up and swallowing people and people being, stoned to death and all these different things, because that's the covenant they wanted with God. Remember, we talked about it last week. We don't have time to get into it all this morning, but listen to it online or whatever, and you can see where we brought that together, that this covenant is what they wanted. Okay, and they said, everything you tell us to do, we'll do it. No problem. And from that time on, as soon as Moses came down from the mountain, they were sinning. Up to that time, God never judged them for anything. They rebelled, they murmured, they complained, everything else. God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. But the minute they made a covenant with God and said, we want to do it based on our performance, how good we are, based on how obedient we can be. The minute they did that, when Moses came down from the mountain and they were sinning, the Bible says God rendered judgment on them because that's the covenant they wanted. And for 1,500 years, all you read in the Old Covenant is all the different things, the bad things that took place, stonings and all these different things. Somebody goes out and picks up sticks on the Sabbath day, stone them. Somebody blasphemed the name of the Lord, stone him. Somebody committed adultery, stone them. You know, it was just killing them over and over and over. Stephen was stoned to death because he was under the old covenant. From the Jewish perspective, he was under the old covenant. When he started preaching things that were against what Moses preached, they stoned him. Okay, now so you understand that this covenant right here is what they were used to, and this is what they're living under, this Mosaic covenant, the fifth one there on the list. Now, so here we have God is saying to them, he said, I'm going to change things. There's going to be a change. Verse 28 again, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them, to pluck up and to break down, to throw down and to destroy and to afflict. Now this was that covenant right here, this number 5, Mosaic covenant. God said, I watched over them, he said, to afflict them, to judge them, to condemn them. In other words, you know, this is what he's saying. He said, I was watching over them, he said, with all these things, to afflict them, to destroy them, to you know, all these different things. He said, but that's going to change. He said, so I will watch over them from now on. He said, I'm going to watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. And in those days, okay, in the days that he's making this new covenant, he said, they shall say no more. Now remember about your generational curses that people says, you know, we're under a generational curse. I was reading this a week, and man, like I had to read it two or three times. I said, man, that can't be what it says. But it is what it says. And I started looking up dictionaries and commentaries and different things. But notice what it says here. In those days, says verse 25, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, what the father has done, we're paying for it. They say, they'll say that no more. Okay, so if you're thinking that way this morning, rearrange your thinking. Okay, if you're thinking, you know, it's been a bad rep, my family's had a hard time, and you know, we've done some, my dad did something, our grandfather, great-grandfather, something, you know, they did something, and you know, it's in our family ever since. It's in your family because that's what the family believes. You understand that? See, everything you get from God, you get by faith or lack of faith, one way or the other. Everything that comes in your life comes as a result of faith or lack of faith. I don't know if some of you are nodding your heads, but some of you are still thinking, well, yeah, what about my family? Did this and this happen? This is still happening today. Because you're believing it. You understand? He said, no more will they say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. Okay, it was a proverb that they were using amongst themselves. The fathers have done something bad, so we're paying the consequences for it. He said, don't say that anymore. But every man shall die for his own iniquity. In other words, if your father did something, it's your father's problem, not yours. You get that? And every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge, not their children's teeth. I haven't got time to explain it any farther than that, but dig into it yourself. Let's move on. Verse 31. Now this is a new covenant that God said he's bringing in. Okay, not the covenant of judging them for every time they made a mistake. Some people say, you know, well, the reason I'm going through what I did now because I did something when I was 15 years old and God is paying me back for it. And this is something I just got to live with. That's a lie from the devil. Okay, Jesus took that back 2,000 years ago. Let's read this. God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now remember these here, these are all theocratic covenants. You see those last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is it? Yeah, those last 5 covenants. These are theocratic covenants. These are covenants, you know what democratic is? To rule after people. And we're living in a democratic society, we should understand this. Democratic means, you know, rule after people. Theocratic means the rule of God. Okay, theo is God. Okay, now, so God is saying, the day is coming, he said, I'm going to change the way the covenant is set up, and he said, I'm going to set up a new covenant with the house of Israel. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, in other words, all the Jewish people are going to be brought into this covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with them. Okay, I got to get my pointer again, whatever I did with that. He said, not according to the covenant I made with them right here. He said, I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. God said, I'm going to make a different covenant, not like the covenant I made right here when I brought them out of Egypt. We talked about that last week. That was our message last week, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? God said, I'm making a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made in the land of Egypt with them, or when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. You understand that? So it's going to be different than the old covenant. But this is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the children, with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. Excuse me. I will put my law in their minds. Now, before, the law was written in stone. Remember that? The Ten Commandments? God said, the day is coming, so I'm going to take it, and I'm going to write it in their minds, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Now notice this. Under the old covenant. Can you turn it? Never mind. I'll do it here. God said, this is the covenant I'm going to make with them. Not according to the one I made when I brought them out of Egypt. And he said, this is the covenant. He said, I'm going to write my law in their mind and their heart. And he said, every one of them is going to have a relationship with me. This is what he said. You're not going to have to go up and say, do you know about the Lord? He said, every one of them is going to know me. Okay? Now, and he said, the last part of verse 31 there, for I will forgive their iniquity. Now, remember under the old covenant, and the Bible tells over the book of Hebrews, and we try to get over there in a minute, there's a remembrance made every year after sin. Remember I told you it was paid like it was paid with a credit card. And you can try to forget it as much as you want to, but the bill company's not going to forget it. Okay, they're going to come after you for that money. And God says every year there is a reminder that this is not paid. We don't get a year's grace period day. We only get 30 days. You know, this is not paid. This is not paid. This is not paid. Okay, and God said there was a reminder every year that those payments, that sin was still there. He said, but God says, this is a new covenant I'm going to get from now. He said, I'm going to forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, if you understand what's going on, we're living in this covenant, okay? You did something yesterday or last night or when you're 10 years old or 50 years old or whatever, and you say, man, you know, I'm ashamed of myself. It's such a bad sin that I've done. God says, listen, if you've confessed that to me, he said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This is a new covenant. See, under the old covenant, never had that. We're living in a covenant when your sins, the minute you sin and you brought it to God, that sin is gone forever. Okay? Now, what we've done, and we've all done this, we've done something wrong, and we go back to God and say, Lord, I've did something or said something or whatever the case might be, and God, I'm asking you forgiveness, and we go away, and then the next day the devil brings it back in your mind again, or you know, and sometimes you don't even recognize the devil. You just say, man, I still think about it, and I still, you know, I wonder, did I confess enough? So you go back and you start confessing it all over again, you know, and you cry and you say, oh, finally got rid of it. And the next day it comes up again, or 2 weeks later it comes up again. Yeah, but remember what you did. And then you say, oh man, maybe I haven't confessed that enough. And you get back to there again, you start crying and everything else, and maybe you have a good time when you really seem like you're breaking through, you know, as we say sometimes. And you know, and you say, well, I've really conquered it this time. And you get up from praying or whatever, you know, and you go for 2 or 3 days, and all of a sudden it comes back to you again. You know, and it just keeps haunting you over and over and over. You're living under the law. You understand that? Because in the new covenant, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Think about it for a minute. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars and the light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart, in other words, if the sun departs from the sky, and if the moon just vanishes away, and if the sea, you know, this is what he says here. Thus says the Lord, verse 37, if heaven above can be measured, they tell us that the universe is still expanding, From the time God's spoken into existence, however many millions or billions of years ago, I don't know. But they tell us that it's still expanding today. They call it the Big Bang Theory. I think the Big Bang is when God said, let it be. And from that time on, it started. You know, and it's still creating today. If you go out and measure that, which is crazy to even think about, or he said, if you can measure the depths of the sea, not just seeing how deep the water is, but just measure how much water is in all the oceans in the world. This is what he's saying right here. If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, he said, I also will cast off the seed of Israel. In other words, this is a pretty solid foundation for this covenant. God said, the minute that they can figure out how big space is and figure out everything about the foundations of the earth and how, you know, everything's held together, God says, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. In other words, they're never going to find out the measurement of space. The sun is always going to be shining. The moon is always going to be shining. It's there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God says, this covenant, this new covenant, is a covenant that's there forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, this is the way that we relate to God. So don't go back to something that was back for a 1,500-year period back in the Old Testament. Don't govern yourself by that. Let's go over to Hebrews. I'm leaving out some things here because there's scriptures I want to cover. Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, this is a new covenant, remember. The devil tries to... See, the devil has got no... If you can keep the devil in a new covenant, keep reminding him that you're in a new covenant, he'll never defeat you. But if he can keep convincing you that you're still under this covenant right here, this Mosaic covenant with all the rules and the regulations and the laws and different things, he'll defeat you every time. And you will never measure up. Was it always a day short and a dollar? Or is it a dollar short and a day late? Is it? You never measure up. You never get there. You know, you're trying everything in your own strength. You're never going to please God by trying to keep all the rules. You got to have a relationship with him. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 8. Now, you need to understand the writer to the Hebrews, and it gives you a clue. Here's something we need to understand. When you're reading something in Scripture, number one thing to try to figure out how this all fits together, exegesis is called, is digging the meaning out of the Scripture. The number one thing you do is find out who that was written to. You understand? If there's a lawyer who wrote a letter to Steve over here and wrote one to me and wrote one to Ron and everything, but they're all different things, I can't go and start claiming stuff is on Ron's letter. And he can't, you know what I'm saying? Or vice versa. We can't do that because it's written to me or to you or to whatever, and we can only claim it was written to us. You understand that? So this was written to the Hebrews. Okay? Now you're thinking, well, where do we fit in? We'll come to that in a minute. Okay, now, this is written to the Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews. Okay, so these are people that knew the old covenant, that were trying to live. And matter of fact, if you read and understand what's going on there, the Hebrews were people that had gotten saved. They were Jewish people, gotten saved, but they were still, their friends and their families saying, listen, come back under the old covenant with us. We believe that, you know, you still got to be circumcised, you still got to keep the Sabbath day, you still got to, not eat certain kinds of meats and all these different things, and we live by these rules, you know, our it was good enough for Dad, it was good enough for me. Anybody ever talk of stuff like that? You know, it's good enough for my ancestors, this is the way they lived. Listen, God said, I got a new covenant for you. A new covenant. Anyway. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. This is written to the Hebrews, to Jewish people that knew the covenants. And now the writer to the Hebrews, he's referring back. This new covenant is already in effect, okay? So he's referring back to something. Okay? When we were talking about what we read from Jeremiah a few minutes ago, Jeremiah was talking about something going to happen in the future. That had already happened. Now the writer to the Hebrews is referring back to it. You understand the difference? Okay, now just look at what he says here. For if the first covenant, that Mosaic covenant, number 5 there, if the first covenant, that was called the first covenant, and what we're in today is called the second covenant, or new covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. If this first covenant right here, this Mosaic covenant, he said, if that one was faultless, he said, there'd be no reason to look for a different covenant, because that covenant would have fulfilled everything, would have done, you know, would have been okay. You understand that? It's only common sense. Anybody got common sense? So you're nodding. Okay, you got that. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. Now he refers back to what Jeremiah just prophesied about, what we read in Jeremiah. So he's referring back to that. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. So he's quoting the very same thing that Jeremiah we just read a few minutes ago. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I led them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach their neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. See, that's not the way that we've been told. You know, and a lot of people, thankfully, I don't hear people say this, but when we're growing up, this is the way it was always said to us. You know, if you did something as a child, you know, little children sometimes, you're trying to train your child. Say, listen, if you do that, God won't love you anymore. That's a dangerous lie from the devil that brought people up thinking that if I don't perform, if I don't measure up to a certain standard, God's not going to love me. And there's a lot of people going around our towns today that think that God doesn't love them because of foolishness that's been pumped into them when they're children. You understand that? But God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. When they make mistakes, God says, I'll be merciful to them. See, remember, it would take too long. See, so many, the problem is when you get into this, there's so many areas to go into. Remember back here in the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abraham, he said, you know, he's going to bless them, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And the children of Israel, they rebelled against God, they sinned against God, they got into Egypt and started worshiping false gods, but yet God still loved them. And when God came down 400 years later to deliver them, God says, I'm coming, he says, not because you're good, not because you're so numerous. He said, but I'm coming because of the covenant that I made with Abraham 400 years before. Remember we talked about it last week? Now, what God is saying, he said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. This new covenant we have, God is merciful. When you make a mistake, God is not there to wipe you out. God is not there to destroy you. God is there to love you. You understand that? Now, let me put it this way. I heard a fellow say this years ago, and I didn't understand what he's saying at the time. I just, you know, it was one of these things like the Bible talks about Mary. She pondered these things, you know. And I thought of it. And he was talking about years ago, there was a minister that they said fell from grace. Okay, I'm not going to give any names, but you probably think of who I'm talking about. And they said he fell from grace. I heard a minister say one time, he never fell from grace, he fell into grace. Now stop and think about that for a minute. He never fell from grace, he fell into grace. Because that's where forgiveness is at. That's where the mercy of God is at, is in God's grace. Now, let me put it this way. There's only one time the scripture mentions about falling from grace. You know what it was? We talked about it when we went through the book of Galatians there a few months ago. To fall from grace is to believe that you're going to make it on your own strength. Is go back under the law. Paul said, if you go back under the law, he said, you're falling from grace. You understand that? You go back under the law and believing that you're serving God by how good you can keep rules and how good, you know, you can perform and how obedient you can be. If you're serving God, and that's the way you think you got to serve God. I was listening to somebody preach a while ago, and they said, it was on TV there a while ago, they said, they did a survey, George Barna in the United States did a survey and asked people, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you be a Christian? What does it mean? And I think it was 82% of the people. It was either 82 or 92. I know it was a 2 at the end of it, but it was well up there in the 82s or 92s after people. It says, to be a Christian means that you try the best you can to live up to God's standards. See, that's completely opposite what the Bible teaches about being a Christian. But that's what a lot of people believe. I mean, if I ask you that question, start note, you know the answer now, but if I ask you that question, start note, is this, you know, is this a good definition of being a Christian? Trying the best you can to live up to God's standards. Now, a lot of us with religious backgrounds, we say, oh, yeah. See? How did the Bible say we're saved? By grace you're saved through, not of works. Okay? It's not how good you can try. Okay? If you're trying to serve God, and here I say it now, if you're trying to serve God, if you're serving God by trying, you're living under the law. Now, I might be getting you thinking here this morning, but listen, you're living under the law. Because, see, the Bible says by the works of the law, if you can keep all those commandments, you still can't be righteous. By the works of the law, no one is justified in God's sight. Okay? We got to get over here in Christ, because he fulfilled the law perfectly. Okay, now anyway, this I didn't mean to get into that. He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, verse 12, Hebrews 12, 8 and 12. And their sins and their iniquity, or their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You ever do any lawless deeds? One is honest enough to put up his hand. The rest of you just told a lie anyway, so you're all there. We've all done lawless deeds. I'm talking about breaking the law. Listen, we can get into a lot of stuff here. I haven't got time to get into it. This is the problem. What's the speed limit on the 401? 100 kilometers. Now, to be honest, fast you want to go, yeah. Be honest, how many has gone more than 100 kilometers an hour on the 401? See, if you're trying to serve God by your own obedience, you just broke the law. The Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land, so that's one of the laws. So you just broke the law. Now, if you're living and you're trying to trust God by how good I can perform, you're guilty of committing adultery, you're guilty of murder, you're guilty of lying, you're guilty of stealing, because if you break one, you break them all. Do you understand that? He said, but I've never stolen, I've never cheated, I've never done. Makes no difference. You broke one of the least ones. You're guilty of all of them. You know, and we can go on with the speed limit going to Kingston on the on Highway 2. You know? Anyway. But let's read on. God says, their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The reason God does it, because he loves us and he don't want to condemn us. If God came back with all of his holiness and we try to relate to him, none of us would stand. This is why David said, God, he said, if you count iniquity, he said, who can stand? You can't. Okay, now let's read verse 13 here. In that he says a new covenant. When God says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Okay, so this covenant right here, okay, which Paul's, the writer to the Hebrews, is calling the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. He said, when God said he's going to bring in a new covenant, he made the Mosaic covenant obsolete. Okay, and we still got people today, they're afraid to eat pork. Okay? Still got people today that are afraid with all kinds of different things. You know, oh, you can't wear that kind of clothes and come to our church. You got a tattoo on your body. I just picked on a few here now. You got a tattoo on your body. No forgiveness for you. You got an earring in your nose. I won't even look. I just keep looking at the back door back there. Anyway. He said, when God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, he said, that means he made the first one obsolete. Okay, if you're going back and trying to serve God under the old covenant, you're using an obsolete system that God doesn't even recognize anymore. You understand that? So if you're trying that, you've fallen from grace, because grace is trusting in what Jesus did for you. Anyway. Then he says, now you got to understand, this was written somewhere around 66, 67 A.D. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul was beheaded in 68 A.D. Okay? Now, most people believe that Paul wrote this. The Bible doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay? But most people believe that Paul wrote it. But anyway, here's the thing. In 70 A.D., Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple, melted down the gold that was, you know, and I told you this a few weeks ago when we were on our missionary trip a while ago, we saw the Colosseum in Rome. Even the interpreter that was going around, you know, the guide was going around and told us, she said, this was built from the gold that came from the temple in Israel. The Colosseum in Rome. You see the pictures of the Colosseum, Roman Colosseum? That was built, paid for by the gold that came from the temple in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, there's not one stone going to be lifted by another. They're going to pick the stones apart to get the gold out of it. They brought it back to Rome, and that's a different story, it's a different message. But anyway, but notice what he says here. He said, now that which is becoming obsolete, because here's the thing. I got another 8 or 10 scriptures and we're not even going to get into this morning. But here's something I want you to understand. When God gave the Ten Commandments, remember last week we talked about it? 50 days after he crossed the Red Sea, you know, the waters opened up, he came across. 50 days after they came up to Mount, well, let's look at this, Mount Sinai. Okay? They made a covenant with God. It says, everything you told us to do, we'll do. Because God called Moses up, Aaron, and 70 of the elders came up and said, listen, I want to talk to you. They went up, and God talked to them. And God said, if you want to serve me with performance and your obedience, he said, this is what you're going to have to obey. So they came back down, came to the people, and said, listen, this is what God said. If we want to obey him and serve him, he'll bless us. But if we don't, you know, they said, everything God says, we'll do. So Moses goes back up again, says to God, he said, the people says, okay, this is the covenant they want. Okay? So God says, okay, you get everybody together. And he got the elders together, and God says, bring them up into the mountain. He said, I want to talk to them. So they brought them up. And so anyway, they came down, and Moses offered sacrifice, took the blood, sprinkled it upon the covenant and all these different things, sprinkled it upon the people, and he said, we're cutting a covenant with God today. That was the old covenant, okay? That was the Mosaic covenant. This all took place from the time they crossed the Red Sea to now, when Moses goes up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, because after he made the covenant, God said, come up, and he said, I'll give it to you. And Moses went up into the mountain, made the covenant with God. God wrote it down on Ten Commandments. Moses came down from the mountain. You know the story. Moses up there. Came down, and by the time he got down to the mountain, they had already made a golden calf and started worshiping other gods. After just telling God, everything you say, we'll obey. Like I said to you last week, they never obeyed anything God said. So what makes them think there's going to be different now? You know, and they didn't believe God. So you know the story. Moses threw the tablets down, different things. And that day, God did something he never did before. He rendered judgment against Israel, and 3,000 of them got killed. Now, the first day after the new covenant, 3,000 got saved. It's a totally different covenant, I'm telling you. Now, so here they come down, and they had this covenant set up with God. And how many knows how many years they wandered in the wilderness? 40 years. Okay, God still gave him 40 years to institute this covenant before he brought him into the promised land. You understand that? Now, we just read right there. He said, that which is obsolete, that's the end of this covenant now. We're coming into the new covenant. Okay, that covenant is over. We're coming into the new covenant. Jesus was crucified somewhere around 30 A.D. If you give 40 years transition, it would bring you up to 70 A.D., okay? They tell us this was written about 67, 68 A.D. when he said, that which is old is becoming obsolete and is about to vanish away. 2 years later, probably 3 years, if it was 67 A.D., 3 years later, 2 years later, whatever it was, A.D. 70, Rome came in, destroyed the temple, and from that time on, the Jewish people has never been able to fulfill everything that was in the covenant. You understand that? God gave them a 40-year transition period in the wilderness. He gave them a 40-year transition period in the new covenant. And then Rome came in and wiped out the nation of Israel. Okay, and from that time on until 1948, Israel has been dispersed amongst the nations. Okay, now, but God says, this is a new covenant. And you say, well, how did the Gentiles, I'm going to jump in there really fast. Go over to Romans chapter 11. How did the Gentiles get in on this? And I'm going to finish up this in about 4 or 5 minutes. And I'm not going to have time to read it, but I'm just going to tell you, it's in Romans chapter 11. Okay? If I start reading it, I would take another half an hour. It's in Romans chapter 11. God says that Israel is an olive tree. Now, Israel is also referred to as a fig tree. But Israel is an olive tree. Okay? He said it's a good olive tree. But the Gentiles, that's us. The Bible says we're a wild olive tree. Remember right here, God made these covenants, these theocratic ones, with Abraham and his descendants. Okay? Every covenant is made with Israel. Even the new covenant that we're in is made with Israel. God said, the days will come, he said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Okay? You say, well, how do we get in there? Romans chapter 11, as I said, I don't have time, but look it up. Maybe sometime we'll take time and go through that chapter and explain this a little closer. You got these two olive trees. Okay? You got Israel and you got Gentiles. Okay? Now the Bible says, not all of Israel believed. Right? And this is why you still got Jewish people today that still don't understand who Jesus is. Not all Israel believed. And the Bible says, because of that, some of the branches were cut off. Okay? But the root stayed there. You understand that? And here we are, we're a wild olive tree. But some of these people did believe that God loved them. And he said, God took the branches that believed from the wild olive tree and grafted it in to this tree, to the Jewish tree. You understand this? Okay? You've done grafting before. I haven't. I'm not much good at gardening of any kind. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. When you talk about grafting something else in, you know, and joining branches together and things like this. And he says, God has taken the wild olive tree and grafted it into the good olive tree. Okay? So we can get in on the covenants that God made with Israel. Now, if you start to think this through, you can understand why the devil hates Israel and the world hates Israel today. Right? He said, because in this good olive tree is the only way of salvation. The Bible says salvation is off the Jews. It's the only way that you can have a relationship with God is through this covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And because some of them didn't believe, they are cut off, the Bible says, and God grafted in branches from the wild olive tree, that's us, grafted us into the tree. And then Paul gives a warning. Paul says, listen, he said, I am an apostle, he said, to the Gentiles. And he said, I magnify my office. Paul was proud that he was a Gentile, or an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I magnify my office. He said, but don't boast and think that you're something greater than Israel. He said, because just as easy as you're put in there, he said, you can be taken out again. And he said, because through Israel came all the covenants and the oracles of God. And he said, because Israel is a nation that God chose from Abraham, right on down through, and made the nation of Israel from him. From Israel, he said, God's plan was to bring his Messiah into the earth to redeem the world. And he said, this new covenant, he brought him in through Israel to redeem the world. And this is why he said to Abraham, he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you, because we can be now grafted in. And then he says, but don't boast about that. He said, because you're not supplying the life. He said, the good olive tree is supplying the life. So he said, don't boast yourself over Israel and think that we're something special. God loves us more than he loves Israel. No, God has still got a plan for Israel. He's not finished with Israel yet. The Bible says the day will come when all Israel will be saved. That's basically what chapter 11 is saying there. We need to take some time and go through it a bit slower. But the Bible says, don't have time to read it. You go back and you read Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, and you find out that Paul is saying, or the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that this new covenant, and he relates it to the old covenant, how the old covenant was set up. He said this new covenant is a totally different covenant. He said it's a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and 6. He said it's a better covenant and is based upon better promises. He said we got a better mediator. Moses was a mediator back there. Mediator we have now is Jesus. Now here's something I want you to understand. We'll finish up with this. Jesus went to the cross, hung on the cross, and Jesus cried out after, you know, all the sin was laid upon him and everything else, and he died, and he said, "It is finished." Now what was he referring to? See, he still had to take his blood before the Father. You understand that? He still had to go into heaven and take his blood before. Remember the women came out that morning when they saw him in the garden tomb? And Mary ran to him. She was going to fall down and touch his feet. "Jesus, don't touch me." He said, "I've not yet ascended to my Father." Okay, he had not yet taken his blood into heaven. Okay, now, he died 3 days before that. But he said, "I have not yet taken my blood into the Father." Now later on that night, he said, "Come here." He said, "Touch me." He said, "Handle me and see." He said, "A spirit don't have flesh and bones like I got." You understand that? But in the morning, they couldn't touch him because he had not yet ascended to the Father. Then he says, he said, "It's finished." So he still had to carry his blood into the Father. He still had to go into hell, into paradise, and preach and set captives free. He still had to pour his spirit out on the day of Pentecost in order to bring in the new covenant. So what was he referring to when he said, "It is finished"? He's referring to the old system. This way that you relate to God through how good you can be and how good you can keep rules, and if you can keep the Sabbath day, or you can do this, or if you did something else, or if you lied, or you stealed, or cheated, and stuff like that. And if you're trying to serve God by how good you can keep these rules, God says, "That way of serving me is over. That's over. That's the old covenant." Okay? It was obsolete. And you have time to get into it again, but you go into Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "He took away the old that he might establish the new." You understand that? So he took away the old that he might establish the new. I don't know how to describe this anymore. We are under the new covenant. God expects us to live under the new covenant. You say, "But I, you know, if I sin and I ask God to forgive me, or if I sin and I just can't feel free to walk away from that," because you're still relating to God under the old covenant. God says, "Under the new covenant." He says, "I'm not even remember that anymore." When we try to serve God by our own strength, you're guaranteed to be doomed for failure. If you're trying to serve God by how good I can keep rules, how good I can, you know, "I've been faithful to this, I've never missed this week, I've done this here and I've done something else," and you feel pretty good on the inside, it's got nothing to do with your walk with God. Now, I probably should qualify that a little bit. Being in God's house, reading his word and praying, obviously is going to help you to grow. But regardless of your relationship with God, your salvation has not changed one thing. Because your salvation is not based on anything that you can do. It's based on everything that Jesus did. And if you try to serve God by keeping all the rules and trying to cross all the T's, right, and get all your ducks in a row and say, "Listen, this is why the Pharisee," remember the Pharisee and the publican came into the temple? The Pharisee said, "Lord," he said, "I thank you." He said, "I tithe everything that I own." He said, "I've, you know, not done this wrong. I've not said something here. I've not," and he said, "I'm not like that publican." He said, you know, and the publican says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man went back to his house justified, not the one that was self-righteous." Because all of our self-righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. We are under a new covenant. God expects us to live exclusively under the new covenant. Okay? And when we go back and try to live, this is my feeling on this, when we go back and try to live under this covenant, this old covenant, and we try to serve God here by how good we can measure up, it's almost like we're slapping Jesus in the face and say, "Listen, I still don't trust what you did. I still think I can do a better job." That's what we're doing. You know, I remember, I mentioned this one time before at one of our revival services, Charles Finney. You've all heard talk of Charles Finney. Now, he was in upper state New York here, just over in Watertown area. That's where a lot of his services took place. And he's telling about how he got saved. and he's under conviction for a long time, wanting to get saved and tried to serve God and trying everything in his power, try to live a good life and things like this. And he said, there were people saying to him, you just got to trust Jesus. And he said, he just couldn't understand it, just trust Jesus, like, you know, because he figured he had to do something himself. And he said, finally, he said, and he tells the story, he said, he went in to the woods. And somebody a day or so before went in and they told a story how they were in the woods praying and they gave their heart to the Lord, and he decided, I'm going to do the same thing, you know, and he was under conviction. And he went into the woods and he said he was just loaded with condemnation, things that he felt he did wrong and that he'd never get a relationship with God and God was angry at him. And you know, let me come back. If I forget where I'm at, just tell me it's Charles Finney. You know what the Bible says? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Yet for all, that's all you hear preached a lot of times from pulpits. It's condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. We always preach from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, you know. Judgment and criticism and condemnation and, you know. But he said, when God sent his son into the world, he did not send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That God hated the world, that he's going to come down and wipe them out. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to love them and bring them back into relationship with him. Where's that? Charles Finney. Charles Finney went into the woods and he said he knelt down by an old log and finally just surrendered everything. He said, God, I'm just going to trust you for my salvation. And he said he got up from that prayer. He said, and he said he felt, I've said it this way myself for years. And I read this last year, but Charles Finney, but I said, felt like 1,000 pounds were gone. I was 9 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. I got up from the altar in the Salvation Army Church in Gamble, Newfoundland, and we were sitting in a crowd of us sitting across like this, and one of the teachers came down and went in around the seat like this and said, you fellows want to be saved? And I was waiting for weeks for somebody to ask me to come and get saved. Just afraid to go up. It felt like it was a million miles away. Like, you know, it was only probably so close to this. But I can remember when I knelt down and gave my heart to the Lord, when I got up, I'm not exaggerating, I'm 9 years old, I don't know how much I could understand, but I felt like I was floating on clouds. Just everything was just, I don't even know how to describe it. It was just, you know, it was just that weight was gone. And Charles Finney said the same thing. He said, when he came out of the woods, he said he felt like he was, you know, free. He said, for the first time in his life. And then he started feeling guilty. How come I don't feel guilty anymore about my sin? And then he started feeling guilty that he never felt guilty. How come, he said, you know, he said, this bothered me so much. He said, how come, he said, maybe I did something wrong. He said, maybe, he said, I'm taking this the wrong way. He said, you know, and he said, after, you know, he's telling a story years later. And he said, I didn't realize, he said, what it meant. He said, God will remember your sins no more. And God will take it completely away from you. But see, a lot of us, what we've done, we've asked God to forgive our sins. And we go to bed at nighttime, we start thinking about what we did or what we said or you know, something that somebody said to us or something that went on somewhere, and we start going back on, and the devil will start raking you over the coals. Say, listen, you know the Bible says you're not supposed to lie. That was a lie. The Bible says you're not supposed to steal. You cheated on something. And they keep bringing you back here to the Ten Commandments. Keep bringing you back here to the Old Covenant. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that is right to go out and steal and right to go out and cheat and all these. I'm not saying that. The Bible says, God said, I write my law in their hearts from now on. It's not going to be written on stone. Okay? Now, and the devil will hammer you and keep you here, and you get a little bit of a release sometimes when you pray or you come to church and you hear preaching like this probably, and you get a little bit of a release and say, well, you know, thank God I'm forgiven. And then 2 days after, the devil comes back at you again and he gives, you know, and he keeps trying to put you under this condemnation of the old covenant. Matter of fact, the Bible says this old covenant was a covenant of condemnation. That's all it did, was condemn you. But we're in a better covenant based upon better promises, a covenant that Jesus already fulfilled. Everything that had to be fulfilled over there that I couldn't fulfill, he fulfilled for me. You understand? And he did it for you too. Everything that you could not do over there in trying to serve God in all your own strength, Jesus fulfilled it for you. And this voice says, come to me. You're heavy laden, weary, tired out, and get yourself burned out trying to serve God. And he said, come to me. He said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. This is why Paul says we got to be in Christ, not in Adam. In Adam, everyone dies. But in Christ, everyone is made alive. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. But I just want you to know we are in a new covenant. And it was sealed by blood, the blood of Christ. It was a new covenant. And we're going to take communion in a moment. And maybe the ushers should come and get the things ready here now. And we're going to take communion. Jesus, when he took the communion with his disciples at night, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." He cut that covenant with his disciples. The next day, Jesus was crucified. His blood was poured out, and he had to take the blood into it. The Bible tells us in the Hebrews that he said the high priest would go in once a year with a basin of blood that was from animals, goats, and different things. He said, "But this man, Jesus, he said, by his own blood, with his own blood, he entered into the holiest of all in heaven before God on our behalf." See, when Jesus came to the earth, he came to reveal the Father to us. Jesus said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." The Bible tells us no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Now he went back into heaven to represent us before the Father and took his own blood back there and said, "Listen, there's a sacrifice. One sacrifice for sin forever." I don't know if you're all looking at me like in deep thought or something, but hopefully he's getting through to you. Your sins are forgiven, washed away, never to be remembered against you anymore. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your sins from you. If you keep going east, you know, and just keep going in a straight line, you're not going to, you know, you never said the north and south, because you can find the north pole and the south pole. You can't find the east pole and the west pole. That just goes on. Okay? God removed your sin completely from you. The devil wants you to believe that it's still there, but it's not. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more.